This is Thy Strong Word. On listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org. On Tuesday, the 14th of April, Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky is in the chair.
Yes, I'm the host today, and my guest is Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky. Glad to have you with us, John. What's going on, Buzz?
Well, it appears
we have a
layover day here from the looks of things.
Is that right?
What happened is Will Wheaton is off until tomorrow.
Is he? Okay.
Charlie Hendrickson was only scheduled for yesterday, and we're not really sure what happened with the whole host guest thing.
So it's just, but it's the Buzz and John show today, huh?
Well, I'd say it's probably pretty much your baby. I just am here for the amusement of running the board and saying a few things about how the Lord has visited Sarah and the birth of Isaac and things like that.
Okay.
In which case, you'll probably answer all the questions like everyone else will probably call in with for today at 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area or through North America, 1-800-730-2727 or email at kfuo@kfuo.org. So, you can answer the questions.
There we go. All right. So we need the listener support today. Extra.
Yeah.
Extra special. We need listener support today. So the listeners will be the guests.
I think so. Quite
okay.
Possibly. Yeah.
All right. Well, Buzz, shall we start with a prayer and get this thing going?
Go right ahead, please.
All right. Oh, Lord, you do things in mysterious ways, but we are glad to be with all of our listeners today and with Buzz because we want to talk about what you've told us, what you've shared with us, this wonderful, wonderful story about one of your saints by a man by the name of Abraham who struggles like we do, who fights with his wife as we do sometimes, and yet who does everything in faith. So God grant us by your Spirit that we will learn some wonderful, hopeful things from this scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, we've got Genesis chapter 21. That's what we're doing. Let me throw out a couple of things, Buzz, and you just interrupt me.
Sure, okay.
Okay.
We'll just act like it's the other way around.
The listeners can interrupt me, too.
Yeah.
Please feel free to do that. Well, let me read a little bit of the story here. Just get it started here, because I know that's what Will would do. Will wants to go through every single verse. So, Will, in honor of you, Will Wheaton, we're going to do that.
And at least there's 34 verses today, so it'll take a while.
That's right. At least we can fill up some gaps with it. Well, no, that's always the problem with Will, though. He has, like, you know, these chapters that go on and on and on, and we're supposed to get it squeezed into an hour. The Lord visited Sarah, as he'd said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. By the way, I think those are the key verses in this whole chapter. In fact, in the whole book, the Lord did as he had promised. The Lord did as he said. I think that's the heart and key to understanding the book of Genesis, that the Lord does what he says, what he promises. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac, which actually means laughter, Buzz, in the Hebrew. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old. We got Gary Duncan joining us now. Hi, Gary. Come on in.
I'm on a different business here.
Oh, okay. We were hoping you might be guest or host or something. Anyway, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. So that's the play on words there, Buzz, the play on the word Isaac.
Yeah.
God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who will have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So here's a couple of things that we need to talk about. Buzz, you've been doing that. How many years have you been here at KFUO?
10.
All right. So you've been working with us crazy Lutherans for a long time.
Long time now.
And you know that whenever we do the Old Testament, of course, the first thing we say is that you got to find Christ in the story.
Right.
Because if you haven't found Jesus, then you haven't really understood the story. I would like to add a corollary to that. Are you keeping track of the corollaries, by the way?
We'll try to.
Okay.
Yeah.
Write this down.
I'll see if I've got my card filled by the end of the hour.
Okay. So a corollary of the fact that you got to find Jesus is that you got to realize that the people you're dealing with are Christians. I don't know why I never thought about that before, but Abraham is a Christian in the truest sense of the word, because a Christian is simply someone who believes in the promises of God.
Right.
And that God will do what he says. That's the essence of a Christian. It's a person that lives by faith.
And the pact was made, so he believes that the pact is going to come true.
Yeah.
So, therefore, he's a Christian.
He's
is that
a Christian.
Right?
That's right. Okay. So, that's a definite of a Christian, someone who lives by faith. And by the way, not faith in that we think of stuff and we think that should happen, but that God says things, he makes promises, and we believe because God said it, it will happen. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, that's what Abraham is praised for, is that he is a man of faith, that everything he does is faith. So, let's think of Abraham then as a Christian. And in fact, it occurred to me, Buzz, he's probably the most Christian of all Christians we have in the Old Testament, because he has no law. See, we forget about that too. There are no commandments at this point. Moses hasn't shown up on the scene. We haven't done Mount Sinai yet. There's been no clouds and earthquakes. So he has no law, and he has no ceremonies either. All of the rituals, all of the sacrifices, the burnt offerings and the grain offerings, none of that has been established at this point. So this man is essentially living by one thing and one thing alone, and that is faith. Okay.
Now, I'm going to ask this one. Sure. This is probably something after what you just said that others might be thinking as well. Does this make Abraham the first Christian?
You know, I was thinking that too. I was going to call him the proto-Christian or something like that. Sound really technical and
right.
Latin-y. But I'm thinking probably Adam was a Christian. Because didn't Adam live by the promise? Having brought sin and death into the world, I think I'd go out and commit suicide. How would you feel if God said to you, well, guess what? You've condemned all humanity for an eternity to death. But he doesn't commit suicide. He goes and has a baby.
Yeah.
As a child. Why does he have a child? Especially having just been told that everyone's going to die. But he has a child because God also made this promise that one of your children, one of the children of Eve, he's actually going to change things. He's going to put an end to death and the devil and all this stuff. See? So, yeah. So I thought of that too, that maybe Abraham would be the first. But I think.
But in a sense, then that also would be Noah.
Yeah.
And some others in between.
Well, think of Noah. So a voice comes to you and says, I want you to build an ark and gather two of every animals in it because I'm going to destroy the world. Again, wow. How could you do that if you weren't doing it in faith? And again, it's the same faith that Adam had, that God made this promise that he was going to send this child. So, all right, I don't know what this killing the whole world is all about, but you said you're going to. So, all right, I'll do this because I know you're not going to back out on that. There's going to be a descendant of Eve who will deliver us from all of this stuff, maybe even deliver from you and your wrath and anger even. So anyway, thank you for Buzz.
Yeah.
So will you buy that?
Sure.
Now, the reason I'm saying that, because Abraham's going to do something really crazy later on in this text. And in fact, is there somebody that's going to be here tomorrow, Buzz?
Yes, we'll be back.
Because I can come back if you need me to. But tomorrow, Abraham's going to do something even crazier. But once you realize that he's a Christian and he's doing it in faith, then things, they're still crazy, but they begin to make some sense. Okay.
Yeah.
Here's the other thing that I want to share with our listeners. I read Luther's commentary on this. Okay. And I would recommend that. I wouldn't recommend everything that Luther writes, because there's a lot of stuff that Luther writes that's just plain creepy, especially stuff he wrote in his old age when he was getting grumpy. How old are you, Buzz?
I'm just shy of 50.
Okay, well, you're not. See, I'm over 60 now, and I'm going to tell you something that happens. Grumpiness. It sets into you, Buzz. It just is.
It has, I know.
Has it started already? You've started to see
early.
The little... Yes, yeah. I have early onset grumpiness.
Yes, I do too.
Okay. seriously, if you read some of Luther's later works, you can say, why, goodness, how could you write some of these things? But right in his prime, he wrote the commentary on Genesis, and it's just fantastic. And here's why I suddenly realized as I was preparing this text why I really love his commentary on Genesis. Because I spent most of my life as a Christian, Buzz, thinking that these were just stories in the Old Testament. Now, let me clarify that. I knew they were history and stuff like that. But I thought they were just history stories to teach us a lesson. I hate to be picking on you, Buzz. Did you go to Sunday school when you were a young kid?
I did.
Did
yes.
you? Okay. Yes. All right. And they taught you the stories, right?
They did. They gave us the basics of why Noah did what he did and how things moved forward from there.
I was thinking, I don't remember hearing a lot of this, and I can see why, because this would scare a kid.
Sure.
This story would be scary. Although I think we probably had the story about how God kept his promise and Sarah had the baby Isaac.
That part, yeah.
Yeah, because, 25 years earlier, God had said you're going to have a child. 25 years they waited.
And tell that to a six-year-old. Oh, you're going to be the child. You are the child of someone who's 90 something years old. What?
That's right.
it doesn't sound logical.
Tell a 6 year old I have something really, really good for you, but you've got to wait until you're 31.
Yeah.
That's right. But I realized that I was given the impression that these were just stories that were written to teach me some kind of lesson. And maybe that was it. Patience. This is the story to teach you patience. See?
Yeah.
And what Luther helped me to see, no, this is actually just flesh and blood people. And they're dealing with life just the way Buzz and John deals with life. And when you realize that, you think, oh, that actually makes this kind of a fun story. Because I'm not reading this just to learn a lesson, but I'm learning how people deal with some of the same kind of struggles and trials that I have to deal with. And so it makes it so much more fun when you realize this is not some kind of a moral fable or something like that. The early church fathers, we'll do a little bit of that here too. They love to take this and find all kinds of deep, hidden theological meaning. And, well, see, if Will was here, now we'd get into an argument because Will likes the church fathers a lot better than I do. And I think they're Christians too, but I think sometimes they're just getting kind of crazy.
Were they grumpy old men?
That may be true too. Well, anyway, let's look at the text because here's the thing. God said to Abraham, he said, you know what? I'm promising you that you're going to have a child. And here's the even greater thing. Through this child, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So this promise isn't just to you, Abraham. It's not even just to a chosen group of people called the Israelites, although I will have people called the Israelites. They will be my chosen people. But no, my intent always has been to make a blessing to all nations, and this will come through your child. And now after 25 years, these things are fulfilled as Sarah conceives and bears Abraham a son by the name of Isaac. Of course, this goes back to the original story when God came. And you were talking about, Abraham was 100 years old when this child was born. And so even at 75, I'm 62. I probably could have a child, but my wife isn't going to have one. And we're kind of glad about that, to be honest with you.
It's the 21st century, and just not that long ago, he's been dead for several years, but yeah. Tony Randall
was
71 years old when he became a father, and it became a big to do in the news, at least in the celebrity news, because... Well, he'd never been a father before.
There you go. And in his old age, and David Letterman in his old age, mm-hmm. But you will notice that their wives, I imagine, were considerably younger.
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
There wasn't a promise from God that your 90-something-year-old wife was going to conceive and have a child, right?
So when Sarah heard this 25 years earlier, she laughed because she knew that she was well past the age of bearing children. But now the laugh is on her, as it is, because God, again, whatever God says, whatever God promises, that's what's going to happen. And now, by the way, it's not the laughter of scorn or the laughter of disbelief, but as Sarah says, no, this is the laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So this is the laughter of joy. We move on, though, and here's where the story gets kind of creepy. And the child grew and was weaned. This is verse 8 of chapter 21. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Okay? interesting speculation, Buzz. Any reason would you? Why would they wait until the child was weaned to have a big party? We usually have a big party when they're born. We have a big party, maybe on their first birthday. We're probably talking about age two or three. They nursed them a lot longer than we do.
Let's do the logical thing here. If you were in the hospital these days and you've got an elderly couple who's just had a baby, that baby might be a sickly baby.
Okay.
Might be.
Yeah, and I think you're absolutely right. And boy, we probably have some pregnant mothers living listening to us right now. And there's nothing scarier than being pregnant. Not that I've ever done that myself, but I've been alongside the women who were pregnant, and I know the worry and the fear. Will the baby be healthy? My present wife had a miscarriage, and what a sadness that is. So, Buzz, I think you're right on. I think you're right on. So we wait a year, we wait 2 years. Okay. The child's healthier. The child's stronger now. In fact, he's strong enough. We can wean him off his mother's breast, as it were. And so now it's worth celebrating. You should come to my church in Darmstadt. They have an old cemetery out there, but it's a sad place to walk through because it is riddled with the tombstones of little ones, year and younger, because, as you said, Buzz, there was a time when you didn't know that your child was. It would not be unusual for a little child like that to die. And so even more so, and I especially like the insight of the fact that these are older parents, which, of course, increases the risk. But that risk is over. That's done. And so now they have this great celebration at his weaning. But here comes the problem. Verse 9. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Ah! An irony, isn't it? So we had the laughter of disbelief. We have the laughter of joy. Buzz, what kind of laughter do you think we have here?
That's one of those evil laughs that says, ha, 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 ha. Right.
You did that pretty good.
Yeah.
Do you ever do
it? I could have done it a lot worse and made it sound like I was on the big screen, but no, that's the radio.
Okay,
I'll just do a half-hearted evil laugh.
You subdued. You really have. I can tell. You probably have done. Even there, I can kind of hear the hints of it. I knew we'd get you to do it. Let me read what this is all about. So the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And like you say, this is not a good laugh. This is a laugh of evil. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Here's the conflict. You see, we talked about Abraham being a Christian and living by faith, and Sarah, his saintly wife, being a Christian and living by faith. But, of course, we didn't tell you the whole story because there was at one point where they didn't live by faith.
No, and that's when Hagar came into the picture.
Exactly. That's where they were saying, well, you know, it's been, I can't remember, probably one of our listeners knows how long it was after God gave the promise, but apparently it had been several years, and, you know, Sarah wasn't getting pregnant, and she's getting older, and so they're thinking, well, maybe we've got to kind of help God along here. You know, how sometimes you just can't trust in God to get the thing done on his own. So you got to help. Oh, and see, this is what tickles me, because we do this all the time, don't we, Buzz?
We do.
Yeah, we think it's about us, about our works. We can't just trust in God. We have to kind of do something so God's words will come true. So Sarah suggests, well, why don't you go into my handmaid? And Abraham, typical man, right, Buzz?
Yeah, I would say so, yeah.
Well, sure, baby. That sounds like a good idea to me. I can take Hagar as my wife. You know, you think there might have been a little reluctance there. In fact, I'm wondering if Sarah wasn't thinking, wait, what a second, you're so eager to... Okay, all right. But anyway, so he did have sexual relations with Hagar, and she does have this child, Ishmael. And the interesting thing is, where the tension is, Buzz, Ishmael has a promise too. Oh, gosh, do I have that somewhere? Let me see if I can find that real quick. Do a tap dance or something. Oh, here it is. Genesis 17:20. This is God speaking. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. All right, so here's the tension. We got two kids, all right? Only one gets to be the promised one. We've got Ishmael, who, by the way, has a clear and specific promise given to him that he will also be the father of a mighty nation. In fact, 12 princes will come from him. The problem, however, is that God said the chosen one, the one who will fulfill the promise given to Adam and Eve, and I'm glad you brought them up earlier, the promise that Noah believed in, the promise that there is going to be someone who will be a child of Eve, who will finally put an end to all of this death and evil and sin, that's going to be through Isaac. That's been made very, very clear. But Sarah senses, and this is not all bad, Sarah senses there's a problem because Ishmael's the firstborn son.
Right.
Right.
And that usually means that the firstborn is the inheritor of whatever it is that needs to be inherited.
That's right. So there's going to be this thought that, well, wait a second, Isaac is later born. He shouldn't be the promised one. He shouldn't be the chosen one. But we get the same issue with Jacob and Esau again, because again, Esau was the firstborn. He's the one that should be carrying the flag for God and his people. But of course, we find out in that case, it's going to be the latter born too, Jacob. So I'm just saying that Sarah's concern here is not entirely bad, because we don't want any question about who's going to be the one that God is going to use to bring salvation to the world. Who's going to be the one through whom all nations will be blessed? So there is kind of a spiritual concern, a faith concern by Sarah. Although here's what I like about this story too, Buzz, and why this story suddenly opens up when you realize it's not to teach us a lesson. Because it's thus, do you not think there was probably also some sin in Sarah's desire to get rid of Ishmael and her
sure.
mother Hagar?
Yes, get rid of that cancer in my life, that bad part of my life that I don't want to remember.
Yeah, because that's got to be weighing on her mind, how eager Abraham was to mm-hmm. go sleep with her. And now she had a child before I have a child. And now this child is actually laughing and mocking me and my family and everything. But I just hope people realize that there's seldom a time when we make decisions that are very clear cut and they're all holy. But our decisions are often this way. They have a concern for faith. And yet that sinful flesh is always working in the choices and decisions we make. And I think as long as we remember that, then we'll be okay. Then we can look back and look at our decisions and our choices in that perspective and say, well, okay, well, maybe this wasn't as pure and holy as I thought. Maybe there's some repentance that needs to be done here. Maybe this will help God really do what he wanted to do. When we are convinced that what we're doing is absolutely, totally correct, and we can do that if we have a clear word of God backing us up. But seldom in the life decisions that you and I make, Buzz, do we have those very clear, simple words of God. The situations are often very gray, and we always have to enter into them with a feeling of repentance. When do we break here, Buzz?
We've got about 2+ minutes.
Okay, all right. I think then we can read on and see the this will work out good. We're going to read and share with you the incredible thing that Abraham does that at first glance would cause us to think, this is evil. There's something wrong with that man. But when we come back from the break, we'll share with you that what this man is actually doing is doing because of faith. Okay, so here's the story. Sarah says, cast out the slave woman. By the way, this thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. After the break, we'll talk about that. Abraham is not a hard-hearted man. He loves Ishmael. Okay, how many children you got, Buzz?
One.
One.
And she was one of those that was, we were very scared right before she was born.
Okay.
She had the umbilical cord coming down, and we were scared the first few hours. We didn't know what was going to happen. She turned out fine and healthy, but... you know, we prayed an awful lot that those few hours before she was born. And we'd been praying a long time before that, but especially hard that the last couple of hours because there was a complication.
So you see exactly what when you were talking about this before, you understood this. And that's what I'm trying to help people see. These are real people. They're really struggling.
They're real situations.
Real situations. And you know, Abraham loves this child. He loves Ishmael. And this is going to be a very, very difficult thing for him to be sent away. But here's the problem. God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. Again, please note it. It's not that Ishmael is special or he's such a nice guy, but God makes promises, and these promises go from Abraham to his children, both the legitimate child Isaac, but also the illegitimate child Ishmael. I hear the music. All right.
It is that cue, yes. And we will return.
You've discovered worldwide KFUO. Now discover how easy it is to listen to KFUO where you are. Discover our online stream and on-demand programs that allow you to listen where, when, and how you want. Discover how easy it is to listen on your radio, smartphone, Wi-Fi radio, and other listening devices. You've discovered the Christ-centered message that KFUO proclaims daily in both word and song. We are KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Psalm 22, verse 3 says of God, "You are enthroned in the praises of Israel." Does this teach that God's presence is found in our praise? Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our Responding to Evangelical Proof Text series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes the Book of Concord in the Amharic language for pastors in Ethiopia. LHF also translates and publishes other good Lutheran books into many languages to help churches around the world introduce people to the Savior, Jesus Christ. You can learn about matching funds currently available to help LHF Missions publish almost 40,000 books at lhfmissions.org.
We're back on My Strong Word with Pastor Jolly John Lekomsky. You have two congregations that you serve on a weekly basis, and they are?
St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity at Darmstadt. And thank you for mentioning that because, you know, I serve at their pleasure. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
They actually pay me. You don't pay me anything. So
it seems odd that we don't pay you anything.
Yeah, we need to look into that, bud. No, actually, it's just a joy to be over and doing this. But it's their pleasure to allow me to have the time and opportunity to do this. And Buzz was mentioning, and again, this shows how I am an old guy. So when you get old, two things happen. One, you get grumpy, and two, your memory goes to pot.
I forgot what we were talking about.
Yeah, that's right. We would invite anyone out listening to us to come and join us this Sunday at Trinity in Darmstadt. Google us if you're looking for a map. At 10:30, what is April 19th, because they're celebrating their 150th anniversary.
Wow.
Now I'm old, but I haven't been there that long.
No.
But yeah, 150th anniversary. We actually have none other than Reverend Dr. Dale Meyer, the president of Concordia Seminary, who's coming over to preach for us on that occasion. You'll love Darmstadt because it's a little teeny tiny church. We average about 20, 25 people on a given Sunday. We're hoping we'll have maybe about 100 because they're brothers in St. Paul. They've canceled services that weekend. By the way, that's right. If you're planning on coming to St. Paul this week, don't, because we don't have Saturday. We don't have Sunday morning. We're all gathering there at Trinity in Darmstadt at 10:30. And I don't want to take people away from their church service. So, I mean, if you've got an early service, go to the early service and join us to hear Dale Meyer at 10:30. But we would invite you to come about noon and eat with us. We're going to have this big anniversary celebration. We got roast beef, ham, fried chicken, free will offering will be taken. Bring a dish if you want to. Bring a dessert. Bring a side dish if you'd like. It's going to be a big potluck, but we're supplying the meat and the drinks, and there will be plenty of desserts because the Darmstadt people love to make cakes and pies and cookies. So if you're a dessert person, you'll be as close to heaven as you'll ever get here on this earth. But thanks, Buzz, for reminding me to let people know about it because we're excited. That'll only happen once in my lifetime, you know. I don't think I'll attend any under 150th celebrations there at Darmstadt. So.
No, not Darmstadt.
So, And by the way, as long as we've taken a little break here, let me plug our show. In fact, you know, if we'd known, Matt Clark is actually going to be meeting me in about a half hour here, and we're going to be recording the Saturday morning show, Wrestling with the Basics. So feel free to listen in to us at 9:05. What we're doing is we're going to do a Bible study on the Gospel of John's account of Easter. We started that last week with them coming to the empty tomb. We're going to continue that with Mary Magdalene and Doubting Thomas and Peter. John just has this wonderful story about people who don't believe Jesus is risen from the dead. That's the fun thing about it. It's not about a bunch of people saying, oh, he's risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. But a bunch of people who are just having trouble grasping the fact that he is risen indeed. But also, Buzz, just for your interest, because you're an old radio guy, right?
Sure.
No, news guy.
Right.
We're going to start an investigative report into kale.
Ooh.
We're going to get to the bottom of this whole kale conspiracy, and we'll be starting that on Saturday mornings at 9:05.
That could get roughage.
Can I use that?
Sure.
Can I use that?
Okay. Go right ahead.
I will quote you. All right, back to what the serious stuff here. Because here's the thing we just can't believe. So the situation is Ishmael has been making fun of Isaac, and there's a real controversy here because who's going to be the chosen one? Who's going to get the inheritance? And Buzz, we need to realize this is a real issue because what if Abraham falls over dead? What if all the family says, well, Ishmael is the one. He's got to be the one. And Sarah says, no. We have a word of God that it's Isaac. And they say, oh, yeah, you and your word of God. Sure, your word of God, because he's your son. So we got to get this straightened out. This is the whole salvation of the world is dependent upon this. And so she comes to Abraham. And by the way, dear women, we'll give her that credit. She does come and ask her husband. Doesn't ask her. She usually doesn't ask, does she? What did she say there? Cast out this slave woman with her son.
Yeah.
Well, I'm just thinking, see, that's what I love about this story. This is how many times has your wife come and said to you, take out the garbage?
All the time. Yeah. Yes.
That's right. Not a request. So, okay.
Get it out of my sight. It's pretty much what she said.
Well, that's what I'm saying. I just love this text because this is real husbands, real wives, wives who should submit to the wife as the church unto Christ. And yet, well, they submit to us, but they're kind of expecting we follow their directions. Anyway, we've got a caller. Go ahead.
And good morning, Mike. You're on the air.
How are you guys doing today?
Oh, Mike, thank you for calling. I felt so alone.
Oh, good. Well, listen, from what you just read, you know, according to Jewish tradition, when Abraham left to sacrifice Isaac, Satan came to Sarah and told him that her son was dead, Isaac. And, of course, just from what you read, if that were true, which she believed it was true, then she would have been at the mercy of Ishmael and Hagar. And according to the tradition, she committed suicide.
Oh, is that right?
Yes. I mean, that's in Jewish tradition.
So now, wait a second, Mike. Does Sarah commit suicide?
Sarah committed, according to Jewish tradition, Sarah, Abraham's wife, committed suicide because Satan had told her that Abraham had sacrificed Isaac.
Oh, wow.
And then she, you know, that's their tradition. And you can see why, because the property and everything goes to the next male heir.
Exactly.
Which would have been
exactly.
And,
yeah.
So, of course, she was a mean person anyway. And if that story is true, in my opinion, she got what she deserved. You know,
but. Well, okay, Mike, let's acknowledge that that's entirely extra biblical. And the good thing about those kind of Jewish mishnahs, I think, is that what it's called, a mishnah? I can't remember.
Well, I mean, no, this wasn't in the mishnah. This was in the, I think it was in the Bereth. They got
okay.
A bunch of books, but I know what you're talking about, though.
Well, yeah, I mean, and that is kind of the Jewish style of taking something
right.
And elaborating on it. And the value of that is that we are reminded then that these are real people. She could have committed suicide. The Bible doesn't say she did that.
True.
But that's the value of these stories to remind us, no, these are not made up people. These are real flesh and blood people.
Right.
But see, here's the other tension that I see in this, Mike. So God now has sent away Ishmael, and we're going to see in just a moment that apparently to starve to death in the wilderness, how difficult that must have made it for Abraham. Then when God says, no, I want you to go out and sacrifice Isaac, because now Abraham literally has nobody left. You know, at least, if, like you said, for Sarah, it would have been a bad thing. But for Abraham, it would have said, well, at least I got Ishmael. You know, I still got a son. I'm not without any child. Well, thank you very much, Mike. Thank you for sharing that tradition with us. So let's go ahead and read, because this is where it gets really troublesome. So Sarah has suggested that we need to kick out the child. Abraham doesn't want to do this. I think that's important to see. His natural response as a father is, no, I love this boy. What are you talking about? Although, as Mike points out, maybe Sarah has a real valid concern. At least that's what the Jewish tradition would remind us. But the problem is God comes and says, I want you to do what your wife told you to do. Therein lies the problem. Okay. If God comes and tells you to do something, yeah, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? So here's what he does. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, put it on her shoulder along with the child and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And Buzz, question, comment, or?
Well, you're sent off with just water. First off, at least you have water.
Yeah, well, at least you have water. And a loaf. Got a loaf of bread.
Okay. So you're out there, but you're also the caretaker of your child.
Yes, yeah.
So you also know that this child is Abraham's first offspring.
Yes.
And that's in your mind. You must preserve yourself, your child, everything you can out here in the wilderness. And what's in Beersheba?
Nothing, apparently. Nothing. Yeah. Well, in fact, let's go ahead and read this because I'm glad you brought that up, Buzz, because we don't want to be left with the impression that Abraham is thinking, okay, yeah, there's a 7-Eleven down the street, so they'll be okay. No, we need to see that there's a frightening thing in sending her out with nothing but water and a loaf of bread. This is a frightening thing. For when the water in the skin was gone, verse 15, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. But she said, let me not look on the death of my child. Wow, this is so touching. So you're right, Buzz. She actually thinks it's over. Her child is dead. He's going to die from starvation and lack of water, and she doesn't want to see that. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. See, an allusion to the promise God made. Okay? Now, there's no promise if you go out in the wilderness, you're not going to die. There's no promise to that. So, dear people, if there's anyone out there saying, well, I'm going to go out in the wilderness with just a loaf and a jug of water because God took care of Hagar and Ishmael, I'd say, I think you're dumb. I think that's stupid. You have no promise. No, there's no promise that we're going to survive in the wilderness, but there is a promise that this boy would be the father of a great nation. That is the word and promise of God. And God says, now, that's a promise you can rely on, because that's not something you made up, but that's something I've given you. Thus God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And, of course, if you read on, you'll find the story that everything happens as God says, and he becomes the father of a great nation and 12 princes and everything the Lord said. So here's what all this has to say about us. Abraham, how could you possibly send your son out with nothing but a loaf of bread and a jug of water into the wilderness? Okay. This makes absolutely no sense until you remember that Abraham is doing everything by faith. And so Abraham's saying, look, I don't need to provide for her. I'll give her some sustenance. I'm not cruel or mean. But I believe the promise of God, and God's going to take care of him. I have no idea how he will take care of them in the wilderness, but the Lord does not lie. He will take care of them. And of course, as Mike hinted at, we're going to see an even more incredible thing tomorrow, because God's going to tell Abraham to go sacrifice his son. By the way, the only son left now, the son that was supposed to be the chosen one by whom all nations will be blessed. Wow, really? I got to kill. Okay. But he's going to do that. And the wonderful thing that the author of Hebrews reveals to us, that he did that because of faith, because he believed God does not break his promises. So if I, even if I kill that son, well, then God will just have to bring him back from the dead. He'll have to resurrect him, because that's how much I believe in God's promises, that whatever God says, he'll do. Now, of course, all of this really sounds crazy without the context of Jesus Christ. But when you have the context of Jesus Christ, you say, oh, now I see. God's pointing ahead to things that are going to be incredible. Dead people coming back to life. Sons actually being sacrificed. Because, of course, we find out that God had no intent to sacrifice Isaac. You know. All right. Well, anyway, I'm jumping into the stuff for tomorrow, Buzz. But here's the thing you need to realize, that Abraham did what he did because he trusted that God would provide for them. Okay? And he wanted everyone to realize that when he sends them away, because he realized the motives here of Sarah and the motives of the other people are not necessarily pure. And he wants them to realize, okay, I'm going to send him away because that's what God says needs to be done. But you need to understand that is a promised child of God too. And great things are going to happen to this child. And someday you're going to look back and say, oh, Abraham, we thought you were crazy when you only sent them off with a jug of water and a loaf of bread. But we see now you knew that God always keeps his word. I'm sorry, I interrupted you, Buzz.
So in a sense, he's doing what every other parent does and sending the child off anyway, because the world is going to be there and you have to go and live in it. He doesn't know how the child will live. He just knows the child will live.
Buzz, you just made shivers go down my spine, because this is truly the Holy Spirit at work. You're absolutely right. We don't like to think of that, do we? We like to think that we will care and provide and watch over our children. But everyone who's got an older child realizes there comes a time when you just set them out in the world. And you know it's an evil world, Buzz. It's not like you're happy-go-lucky. You know there's all kinds of struggles and trials. But ultimately, what can you do except send them out and trust in the promises that God made when they were baptized? Dear people, if you have not had your child baptized, okay, because I know there's different traditions about when that's done, would you please do it as soon as you can? Not because it's some kind of ceremony that needs to be performed, not because of any kind of superstition, but because God makes promises to people who are baptized. This is why Abraham circumcised his son. This was not a ritual. It was a promise that the son with the circumcision is going to be my son. The covenant, the promises that we talked about earlier are going to be his promises. That's why we baptize, so that we know for a fact that these children are no longer our children, but God's children. And they're going to have all the promises that God makes to them, including forgiveness and eternal life and resurrection from the dead. So please do not think that Abraham was a hard-hearted, cruel man when he sends them out with just a loaf and with a jug of water. He is a man of faith who trusts. And oh man, Buzz, you are such a good guy.
He sent out more than some people do now in the 21st century.
Yeah.
Some people just say, get out, you're 18.
Do it on your own.
Yeah.
That's
right. Go find out what life's about.
Yeah.
He actually sent something that would sustain and nourish the child for at least a small period of time.
And thank you for reminding that too, see, because that shows us this man is not acting out of cruelty. No, he has concern. It's just he realizes if God doesn't take care of him, he's not going to get taken care of. I can give him a little bread, a little water, but ultimately, in a wilderness, someone else is going to have. And of course, this all foreshadows what God's going to do for his own people of Israel in the wilderness. Again, feeding and caring for them where it'd be impossible to be fed and cared for. Buzz, it's been fun working with you, because this is exactly the points we're trying to get at. This is our life. This is our story. This is what's going on for us. And we don't always get it right. We don't always get it right. Our motives are sometimes mixed. Sometimes we are acting like Sarah out of anger. But God is, well, Hagar and Ishmael, this was not a good thing. This was not God's plan to have a child by someone who was not Abraham's wife. But he blesses those people, and he blesses them because they cry out to him. If there's anybody out there right now, Buzz, that's saying, well, I can't pray to God, I can't call out to him because I'm getting what I deserve. Right? Whatever struggles, whatever trials I have, you know, I deserved it. I did something stupid. I sinned. Foolish, foolish people, would you cry out to the Lord? He's just eager. They're waiting to help you. Do we suffer the consequences of our sin? Of course we do. Sarah and Abraham will have a life full of strife because of this mistake of taking Hagar into the wedding bed. That'll be a source of conflict for them their whole life. Mike suggests it might even cause Sarah to kill herself. Whether she did or not, the Bible doesn't say. I'm not saying there aren't consequences for sin, but I'm saying there's a God who is stronger than sin and whose forgiveness is greater than the things we've done wrong, and who even when we sin still wants to make everything work together for our good. Okay? So just rely and put your faith in him. Anything else, Buzz, that you want to see in this story? And then we'll wrap this up with the last few verses here.
No, but I do, well, I guess sort of. The thing I see is there's a tinge of the mercy of God in Abraham's action.
Yeah. Yes. Yes.
And that again, foreshadows what comes along with Jesus coming eventually. There's the mercy that we find.
There's a passage in Acts, and again, I wish I could remember where it's exactly at, where he says, you know, the evidence of God's love is around there. Just look. You can see the beauty of the earth. You see the food he's provided for you and everything. I love the word you use, though, shadow, because in the midst of all this, of course, there is the child that we're worried, will he be born healthy or not? There's the child we've sent out who's struggling, who doesn't have a decent job. So there's all these other things out in the world that would seem to suggest maybe God is not a God of love and mercy. But we do have these little shadows that he gives us. And then, of course, we have the very clear teaching of the Holy Scripture where we realize God will keep his promise. God will keep his promise. Even in the wilderness, God will keep his promise. All right, let's move on. And I'm sorry, one more thing. I knew it would come to me if I only gave it a chance. Please understand, if God would come to you, Buzz, and say that you should go kill your daughter, or that if God would say to you that you take your daughter and just put her out in the wilderness to die, say to that voice, you ain't God. I have a pretty good idea who you are, but I know you ain't God. But remember, Abraham does not have thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. These commandments have not yet been given. You and I would think totally different if a voice came and said these things to us, because we have, again, this very clear revelation of God's will and desire. And we would say, no, that's totally contradictory.
These days, we would think, please shake the earth so we believe you're actually God talking to us.
Yes, yeah.
Because otherwise we would have this disbelief because Satan's there ready to shake our world in a different way.
Yeah, exactly. And one other thing I want to say too about that, about the law, I hope that people understand we keep the law again because of faith. Not because of commands, not because of morality. I think that's one of the biggest problems we have now is that people are doing things morally and they're calling it a Christian. I'm not saying that Christians are immoral, but Christians do not do moral things for the sake of morality or the sake of law. They do it for the sake of faith. I'll give you one concrete example and then we'll move on to these closing verses. Why do I not steal? It's not because it's immoral to steal, but because I believe God will take care of me. That's what he's promised to do. So I shouldn't have to steal. I shouldn't have to take something from someone else because God says he will provide for me. Here, they do not go in to look to ravage someone else's camp because they are trusting that even in a wilderness, God will see that they have water and that they have food. All right. So does that make any sense, Buzz?
Sure.
So we don't keep the law because it's a moral thing to do or it's an act of obedience, but we keep the law because we are believers and God loves us. And if he gives us these laws, he ought to know. And if he keeps his promises, this shouldn't be an issue for us. All right. Let's move on because now the scene changes here with a treaty with Abimelech, the final verses. How much time we got left here, Buzz?
We've got about 6 minutes.
All right, we're in great shape then. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol? I don't know. I used to have a Phicol TV, didn't you?
I think that was Philco.
Philco, okay, yeah. I'm sorry.
Close, just a little dyslexic.
So this is not the guy that started the TV thing?
No.
Okay. But he was the commander of the army of Abimelech and said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me, here by God, you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you've sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Now, this is just a great example of what I was talking about, Buzz. If this is nothing more than a story to teach us lessons, what possible lesson do we get out of that?
There's nothing there that makes me say that's a lesson. That just looks like it has to be a timeline point for us to learn something down the road.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
And because it is a timeline point, we can say this happened, this is historic, it's not just a silly story. There's no story there.
And again, that's one purpose of it. We have places listed, Beersheba, that we can now dig up and do archaeology on, and we have historical figures, a king and his commander in chief, and of course, see, if we're just doing fairy tales, they don't tell you where Peter Rabbit built his hutch, did they? No,
no.
I don't recall that in the story. And the other thing that is reminding us is that this is pretty much the life of a Christian. So you think you're a Christian, you're just going to live life traipsing through this world? No, you're going to run into people like Abimelech, and some of the things they're going to do you're not going to like. They might come and seize some of your wells, and maybe you're like Abraham. You're a little cowardly, so you don't say anything to them. Well, that might not be the best thing you need to do. Maybe you need to go over and tell your neighbor, hey, I don't really think what you did here was fair or right. So we learned that lesson, that we're going to have to deal with the government. No, we can't isolate ourselves from pagan people, worldly governments. We have to deal with them. In fact, we should have the courage to go and speak out if we feel like they've done us wrong. Although what I really like about this story, because I think we can learn a lot from this, maybe there is a lesson to learn. So what does Abraham do over this disputed well? Does Abraham say, that's my well, that's my right, you give me that well back, which is what a lot of times we Christians do.
Right,
you just
got
to do. Yeah, we make our claim, and therefore, no, he says, okay, look, I understand this is disputed, so I'll give you seven ewe lambs, all right? So you can understand, and you, by your accepting this, you will recognize it really was my well. Okay.
Right.
So I like that kind of attitude too. It's not an attitude that comes and says, okay, I'm absolutely right, you're absolutely wrong, but an attitude that says, well, can we compromise on this? Now, we can't compromise on the promise. There's no compromise. It might not be Ishmael or Isaac. No, it's Isaac. We have a clear word of God on that. But in terms of property issues, in terms of our worldly things, we can compromise on that. We don't have to be hard. Well, I was going to use a word that probably isn't appropriate on radio, but no, hard-headed.
No,
we can be willing to do things, loving things, kindly things, to show that this is what we want. We are seekers of peace. We're not seekers of war. So I do love this story because, again, it just reminds us this is the world that you and I live in. We are not excluded or isolated from any of these things. And I like it again because it bespeaks of the weakness of Abraham, that he knew this well was an issue, but he didn't want to speak up about it until Abimelech came to him. Anyway, it's just a wonderful text, and it ends wonderfully with Abraham planting a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. As you said, Buzz, this, of course, is pointing ahead to the future. This is pointing ahead to when God will send his people back to this land. And they will claim not only the wells, but they will claim the property. And again, they will claim it not on the basis that they are a superior people. That's what they think, by the way. That's the irony. They think that they can make the claim because they're so much better, because they're God's people. But no, the only reason they have a claim on the property is because Abraham lived there and God promised it to them. See? And so this story closes then with Abraham worshiping the Lord, because he knows God will keep his promises.
Wonderful.
Buzz, nice to talk to you.
And thank you, John Lekomsky, for being the guest and host.
That's right.
This is This Strong, Thy Strong Word, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org. Back tomorrow, same time.